Scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 and 2. That's Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 and 2. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name.
Michael, come and teach us.
Once again, I'm thankful to have this opportunity to stand before you this morning. I bring you greetings from Bealington, West Virginia. We are about halfway between Philippi and Elkins, if you're not familiar with that area. And we are right at the foot of the Laurel Mountain. So that's why we're not really in the mountain yet, but we're almost into the mountain.
Do you remember that?
Yeah. I, as I told you earlier, I'm still learning this stuff. But at any rate, it's good to see all of you. We've been there at Bealington for over 7 years now, after spending 3.5 years or so in Daybrook over in Monongalia County. And we are enjoying the work, and we've got a good congregation to work with, 4 good elders, and we enjoy the work with the church there. It's good to see all of you here today. As I spent my 2 years during my education at the School of Preaching here, I didn't have a lot of opportunity to get to know the congregation. I was on the road just about every Sunday and many times on Wednesday, but I recognize faces, but names probably they won't come. So it's good to see you, though. It's good to see Sister Virginia Wagner here also. It's been a long time since I've seen her, and she was a member in my hometown congregation in Langloth, Pennsylvania, when I was growing up, and it's just good to see all of you. I'm thankful to the elders and for Brother Gene also. I wish he was able to be here this morning, but thankful that I have this opportunity to be with you this week. We will continue, as I promised, our series, Who Are We?, as we examine the members of the churches of Christ. What's special about us? What do we have? Along with the text of this lesson, the prophet Isaiah wrote to the wayward children of the nation of Israel, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name." Isaiah 65, verses 13 through 15. The Lord delivered this promise. He delivered the new name to identify his people. And we will examine this new name in this lesson and why this new name is so important. I want to begin with just a simple question. What is a Christian? What does the word Christian mean? Many in the world around would just simply say it means Christ-like. There's a problem with that definition. Imagine maybe your next door neighbor, a friend, a relative, someone that you're close with. The fellow who lives there is a good man. He's a good person. He takes good care of his family. He works hard in his occupation. He pays his taxes. He's good in civil and social circles. He speaks with clean language. He's a reputable type fella. He abstains from alcohol. When it comes time for he and his family to eat supper, he even tries to give thanks to God in a prayer before they eat. All of these are great characteristics, but is that man a Christian? Those are good qualities for a man, for anyone to have, but those qualities do not necessarily make that person a Christian. The name Christ is obviously the root of the word Christian. And this name, of course, is applied to the Son of God, whose will for mankind is found in the New Testament for us to follow. The suffix I-A-N, Christian, I-A-N on the end, indicates something that relates to, something that belongs to, or is a part of the root word. And so, a person who is a part of Christ, someone that belongs to Christ, someone that is joined to Christ. A Christian is a person who is a follower of Christ, an adherent of the Savior. This can only apply to those who are faithfully obedient to Christ's will. It's more than just being a good person and having good moral characteristics. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul wrote, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." We must belong to Christ, we must follow His will. But notice in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes in verses 26 through the end of the chapter, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's," Paul said, if you belong to Christ, if He is your owner, "then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And thus, one must be faithfully obedient to the will of Christ. One must be baptized into Christ. One must put on Christ and be placed into Christ. It's much more than just being Christ-like. We are dwelling in Christ, and Christ dwells within the Christian through faith and through His words. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, and we noted some of these things earlier in the Bible class, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." It's not just being added to the body of Christ, His church, and dwelling and living in Christ, but it also includes Christ dwelling in the Christian, directing our lives, leading our lives through His Word. Paul wrote in Ephesians 3 in verse 17, the beginning of that verse. He says that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Paul also wrote, I'm crucified with Christ. You'd think, well, that's the end if you're crucified. No. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Yet, it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. We now live in a world that includes Christian bookstores, Christian music, and even in the state of California, fairly recently I read, Christian dance halls, Christian motorcycle gangs, the Christian Bow Hunters Association. They'll just throw the word Christian out and use it as an adjective and apply it to anything and everything. Perhaps thinking that that will make it more reputable, more acceptable. The term Christian is thrown around like a collar. Just some adjective, a gray suit. They might call it a Christian suit. Putting that word to describe something else. It's an adjective describing nearly anything in order to be acceptable to some group. How many times is the word Christian found in the Word of God? I asked a teenage class this question last fall as I was teaching at a youth camp. And their guess? 3,000. 3,000 times I figured that the word Christian was used in the Bible. And I told them they had the first number right 3 times. This is a special word. This name was chosen by God. It is applied to special people and serving as an important noun. It's never used as an adjective in the Word of God. It's not used to modify some other word. And so we're going to examine the 3 times that this important word is used in the Scriptures, and hopefully we will learn how it is applied to the people who truly are identified by it. Because surely, if we have faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we want to be pleasing in His sight, surely we want to know for sure that we are carrying and we are identified as Christians. Thus, first of all, the giving of the name Christian. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 22 and going through verse 26. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. This was the news that the gospel had been received when it was preached. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. That's where they had heard that the gospel had been received. Who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek for Saul. Of course, Saul of Tarsus had been converted back in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, and he went back to Tarsus. So Barnabas goes to look for Saul. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The tidings of these things referred to the news that the church was growing exceedingly as the Jews and Gentiles received the gospel. And that's a key point to keep in mind. In chapter 10, Cornelius and his kinsmen and near friends served as the first Gentile converts that those that were not living a life of being proselytes to the Jewish law, they were just Gentiles. And they were converted to Christianity there in chapter 10. Chapter 11 reveals Peter's defense of the Gentile conversions to the Jews who were there in Jerusalem. And now, notice the text that was read so well just a little while ago from Isaiah chapter 62 in the first two verses. In that passage, we find that the Gentiles would see the glory of God. The Gentiles, in other words, would be accepted. The Gentiles were made acceptable unto God as well as the Jews according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. With this being fulfilled, the time was fulfilled for God to call His people by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord would name. And that's why the name Christian is not just a word that we can apply to anything and everything. That's a special name. A special name that God has given. If you know through the Word of God that this morning you are a Christian, God gave you that name. That's why it's so special. It should be special to you. This was not a result of derision. I've heard some claim that, well, the people were making fun of the disciples at Antioch and they started name calling and just called them Christians. Well, how would that apply to the prophecy all the way back in Isaiah chapter 62 and chapter 65? The new name was going to be given by the mouth of the Lord, not by those who were speaking it in derision. This was the planned intent of deity, that a new name would be given to His people. Secondly, we find the nearness of wearing the name Christian. You know, when I worked in Pittsburgh, I worked in Pittsburgh for about 13 years or so, land surveying, doing some civil engineering and so forth. And I was almost to the point where I could have taken the test to be a licensed land surveyor in the state of Pennsylvania. And just about that time, I hung it all up and came to school at the West Virginia School of Preaching. I was almost to the point where I could have worn the title of a licensed land surveyor in Pennsylvania. But was I ever a licensed land surveyor? No. I never got to that point. That benefit of that title never applied to me. And likewise, almost being identified as a Christian offers no spiritual benefit. In Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is giving his defense before King Agrippa. Verses 23 through 29. The Apostle Paul is pointing out that Christ should suffer and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." In other words, here in this passage, Festus is saying, "Paul, you're out of your mind. You're crazy." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king," notice these applications, he's talking about Agrippa. "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Paul is saying, I wish all of the people who were there hearing him would be Christians. Not Christians as prisoners, but Christians as belonging to Christ. Notice the points that he makes here with King Agrippa. Did the king know Christ? Paul said the king knows of all these things, dealing with the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did the king believe in Christ's fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies? Paul said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? He said, I know that thou believest. Agrippa knew Christ. Agrippa believed Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Was he a Christian? No. What does that do with the doctrines that we hear today? As long as you believe Jesus Christ in your heart, then you're saved. That's not what Paul taught, is it? That did not make Agrippa a Christian. Almost, but not altogether. Would the king obey in order to become a Christian? It required more than just knowing Christ. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 15, the scriptures state, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? There are examples in the scriptures of those who know Christ, but that wasn't enough. It requires more than just knowing Christ. It required more than just believing in Christ. Consider the example in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. We find here, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Did they believe in Jesus? The text said they did. Did that make them Christians? No. Faith alone, knowing Christ alone, wouldn't do it. It required obedience to the will of Christ. James chapter 2, and much of that chapter really in James chapter 2 talks about the value of believing. But notice in verse 24 of James chapter 2, you see then how that by works a man is justified, talking about works of obedience, and not by faith only. It required obedience to the will of Christ. King Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. There's no rational reason to observe his words as being in derision, that he was making fun of Paul. There's no reason for that that I can see in the scriptures at all. There's no textual reason to consider his words as being aimed at Paul and making fun of him. King Agrippa was touched with the truth, but he wouldn't obey it. Paul's desire that the king and all who heard the gospel would both almost and altogether be like him. He wanted all to be believing and obedient and thus persuaded to be a Christian. And now let's round it off and say 2,000 years later, that's all we want today. It is our prayer that if there's someone here in this assembly who has never not only believed but obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you'll do so today. Because almost being a Christian is not being a Christian. That name doesn't apply without faith and obedience. to the will of Jesus Christ. But thirdly, we find the opposition to those who wear the name Christian. You know, bearing the name Christian today sometimes is the in thing. Oh, you're a Christian. Oh, I'm Christian too. And like you're a member of the club. No, that's not the case. That's not true. And that's not always been the case. There has been opposition. There's been persecution against those who wore the name Christian in truth. There are those that claim to bear the name Christian even today, but when you describe what a true Christian is, they don't take that very well sometimes. Let's notice in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 19, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. My, those are some strong words, aren't they? If those of us who truly wear the name Christian, if judgment will begin with us, what about those who almost bear the name Christian? Those who never quite come to the point of obeying the gospel. You might say, well, that's a long time from now. I'm still young. I've got lots of years ahead of me. I can become a Christian later. As I preached in Daybrook, there was a young man who grew, and he, right now he would be 16. He grew along with my children. He was about the same age as my oldest son, Jake. And he heard some good preaching, not necessarily from me, but he heard some good preaching from preachers who were not only located there, but who came for gospel meetings. His family, grandparents, members of the church, mother, faithful member of the church. His father would come and attend sometimes. I went to the funeral home last Saturday, a week ago Saturday, over in Blacksville. He was killed on a motorcycle, 16 years old, never obeyed the gospel, never put on Christ in faithful obedience, never wore the name Christian. Don't put it off, young people. Suffering for that which is good comes from those who are bad, but why? Why does the world want to persecute Christians and those who are members of the church? I believe the Apostle Paul deals with this in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through the end of the chapter. Paul says, only let your conversation or your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you should stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them your Christianity. To them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. What's Paul saying? If you are living the Christian life, if you are serving the Lord according to His will, the world doesn't like that because it makes them realize that they're lost. The King James says it's an evident token of perdition. Punishment's coming for them. And they'd rather punish you and bring about persecution against true Christians than to faithfully obey the gospel. It happens. Being a faithful Christian is a sign of eternal condemnation to those who refuse to be added unto Christ and live for Him. But once you become a Christian, don't ever give up. Don't ever give up the lifestyle, as the King James says, the conversation that Christ would have you to live. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein ye stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." We don't ever want to give up. Will the Christian life always be smooth sailing? No, sometimes you'll hit some rough seas. Sometimes there'll be difficulties. As for Christians, at the end of time, as we've already pointed out, the Scriptures state that eternal judgment will begin with us, among the citizens of the kingdom, those who continue keeping the faith. Peter's question, where does this leave those that have not obeyed the gospel? While Christians may suffer from opposition, from family, maybe from government, we don't suffer that here the way that Christians suffer opposition from the government in foreign nations. Maybe society will be against true Christianity. Nevertheless, let them that suffer according to the will of God keep on keeping on. You continue in faithfulness. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He shall deny us. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Who are we? We're Christians. Let's see how that applies. Look at Romans chapter 7 in the first four verses. We touched on this briefly in the class, but I want to look at the first four verses of Romans chapter 7. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Here's the key. "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." Remember, Colossians 2 verse 14, the law was nailed to the cross. "That you should be married to another, even to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Let me ask you some questions. If a bride has been married to a bridegroom, normally, whose name does she take? She takes the husband's name. If members of the bride, and the bride is the church, John chapter 3, verse 29, if we are spiritually married to the bridegroom, who is Christ, whose name should we bear? Thus, we are Christians. We have been joined together with Him in that spiritual marriage, if you will. The name Christian is not a name to play with. It's not a name just to apply to anything and everything. It's a special name that's been given by God to the elect according to the will of Jesus Christ our Lord. The name Christian was used only three times in the Scriptures, as we've noted. The first time in Acts 11, verse 26, in fulfillment of the prophecy and through God's will. The second time, Acts 26, verse 28, where almost being a Christian was not good enough. The third time, 1 Peter 4, verse 16, where wearing the name Christian may bring opposition at times. But the real question this morning is, who are we? We are members of the Church of Christ. We are Christians. Nothing more, nothing less. No hyphenations, just Christians. But who are you? Are you wearing the name Christian? Do you belong to, are you a part of Jesus Christ, the Savior? Are you living in Christ and He living in you? That's a question that only you can answer. This morning, through faithful obedience, coming to Jesus Christ, placing your trust in Him, for Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins, John 8, verse 24. Willing to repent of your sins, Luke 13 and verse 3, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, for whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 10, verse 32. And thus, meeting Jesus Christ, His death, His shed blood, as you're buried with Him by baptism. As Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 point out, know ye therefore that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Notice you were baptized into Jesus Christ. You met His death there. Therefore, he points out in verse 4, Romans chapter 6. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, this is what you'll have, newness of life. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You can have that newness of life this morning. You can be baptized into Christ. You can put on Christ. You can leave this assembly a Christian. Maybe you've worn that name, but you become unfaithful to the Savior.